You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
The Lord is still risen. He's risen indeed. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us listen to the word of God as Courtney's going to come. And we have a little bit of scripture for you today. And in the Book of Common Prayer, I always find it amusing that they call the lessons the reading of scripture. And so there is a sense in which scripture does not need to have anything added to it for it to have its power. So we're going to listen to the scripture, but then I can't help myself. I will share afterwards, I promise you. But let's listen to scripture as what the Lord is saying to his church today.
A reading from the book of Acts, Acts 3, 12 to 21. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders also. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The word of the Lord. And a second reading. This reading is from the first book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. The word of the Lord.
And now let's stand to our feet as we read the gospel this morning. Why don't you close your eyes and imagine again you're with the disciples on Easter Sunday evening. As they were talking about these things being the disciples who came back from the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have." And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. The word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. We are in a series called Revisioning, and we are talking about how Easter revisions things in our life that we are all too used to. There's a way in which Easter Sunday invites us to see new things, to see old things new again in our life, to kind of cleanse the fog, to lift the fog that life tends to bear down on us as we live it, as we live life, and as we have ups and downs, trials, failures, setbacks. There's a way in which our vision begins to dim, and there's a way in which Easter revisions our lives for us. On Easter Sunday, we talked about how God tells a better story about us than the one we constantly tell ourselves. And on Easter Sunday, we talked about how the way that we tell ourselves our story, the way that we narrate our own life to ourselves, that Jesus is always narrating that story better than the way we tell it to ourselves. And after meeting with plenty of you, and after my spiritual director meets with me regularly, it is apparent that we are in this cycle of narrating our stories to ourselves, either with this embellished view of who we are or a very defeated view of who we are. And I might just say that any of us, including myself, walking around with an embellished view of who I am, it is only because I have a defeated view of myself anyway. And so I need to prop it up, to make it more than it is. But Easter reminds us that God tells a better story about us than the one we constantly tell ourselves. And it's a story that as he narrates our life, anybody, and I always seem to bring up Christmas time, but whatever, I have the microphone, so I can. But one of the best Christmas movies is called A Christmas Story, in which an adult narrates his childhood life, and you get the impression, and then maybe if you want to get out of Christmas time, you could go to another coming-of-age movie, a wonderful film called The Sandlot, and it is baseball time, so we're allowed to watch this now, where an adult version of the child you're watching is narrating the story, and you get the impression that as the adult is telling the story of his childhood, that he's understanding things better than the child version of him understood it in the moment. And that is what Easter Sunday does. Easter Sunday is God telling us, narrating our story to us. We have to have the courage to stop, as Stephanie said today, stop trying to produce, slow down, and listen to the way that he's telling us our story, and hold it up against the way we are telling our story. There's healing in it. The second Sunday, we talked about the revisioning of unity. And we said that gospel unity is not agreement. Gospel unity is not agreement, but the holding of our whole experience before the breath of Christ. A lot of churches and a lot of places that aren't church are going to be unified in agreement over things that are dehumanizing. So just because there's agreement doesn't mean there's gospel unity. There's a kind of unity, but it's not a unity that says, he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, come let us adore him. There's a way in which that real unity, the unity that you and I need in this room, the unity I need from you, the unity that you need from me, is the ability for us to have a true human experience of triumph and failure, clarity and doubt, certainty and confusion, and be in a community that can hold that, hold us up before God long enough to fulfill that whole experience and have Jesus bring a resolve to the experience we're having. One of the best things you can do for each other is to not try and fix, we're going to talk about this in a moment, but help keep each other in the presence of Jesus long enough where truth becomes possible and resurrection becomes hopeful. We don't need people telling us what's right all the time. We need people holding us long enough to experience rightness himself. I feel like I want to hang here for a second. We need to realize that Jesus reveals that a truly gospel life is not a life of self-sufficiency, by needing help carrying his own cross. You've heard me say this a lot. By needing to borrow a donkey, by needing to borrow an upper room for the Last Supper, by needing to borrow a tomb to be buried in, Jesus dignifies being in need and needing someone else. One of the most exhausting lives we can live is the life where we are trying to be self-efficient on our own. That is not the life Jesus lived. Jesus revealed that the perfect human life is a life that says, I need help, as a version of flourishing, not falling apart. Raise your hand if you need help this morning. Your life is flourishing. This is encouraging already. Today, we're going to talk about the revisioning of witnessing, of sharing our faith. Witnessing is not work we do, but it is an overflow of what is happening within us. If we wake up and say, I'm going to witness today, and we set out to try and do that, we may by accident witness, but it's going to be exhausting. What Jesus wants for us, what the Holy Spirit, who we are going to celebrate in a few weeks, wants from us is for our witnessing to simply be the overflow of what's happening in our life. Witnessing should be the ease of sharing our life because it's overflowing with God's goodness. It's overflowing with honesty. It's overflowing with being able to be ourselves in his presence. Why do I say that? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he sends us out to be witnesses, and you heard me talk about this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. It says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some, say it, doubted. Yes. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, but I'm not going to give it to those who are doubting, only to those who are worshipping. It doesn't say that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end. So what is witnessing? Here's the devotional version of the sermon, and then I'll unpack it. Witnessing is our doubt plus our worship plus his abiding presence in both overflowing out of our life into the lives of those around us. Witnessing is not our certainty and our stances and our doctrines and how sure we are of them and the lines we have drawn in the sand because of them. Witnessing is us testifying to the fact that whether I'm worshiping or doubting, thriving or struggling, his abiding presence is in all of it, and I want that to spill over into your life. Yes, amen to that. Our first point is gospel witnessing does not start with modifications desired in others, but the change happening in us. Witnessing does not start with the changes we want to see in other people, but with the change happening in our very own lives. Jesus shows up to two disciples leaving Jerusalem on the road away from God, leaving him in doubt and in sorrow and in sadness. And he shows up to them, and they turn around and come back home. And when they get home, guess who's already waiting for them in the upper room? Jesus. He seems to be on the road away from himself. He seems to be in the right place, and he also seems to occupy the space in between the right road and the wrong road. It seems like you can't get away from him no matter how hard we try. If I'm walking away from him, he's walking with me, sharing the gospel. If I end up in the right place, he's there comforting me in my doubts. And he's all the spaces in between because he is Alpha and Omega. And that's what we need to witness to. Not witness to when I finally got it right, look what God did for me, but witness to when I was getting it right and when I was getting it wrong and when I knew who I was and when I was ashamed of who I was. Jesus was feeding me in all of those moments. That's what we witness to. They were discussing. He was appearing. They were doubting. And as we say every Sunday of Easter, he constantly shows up, and they're constantly not believing him, and his response is constantly, peace be with you. But we don't know if it's really you. Peace be with you. But I'm not sure I know you anymore like I did when I first got saved. Peace be with you. not as on fire for you as I used to be. Peace be with you. Before he tells us anything, he always says, shalom, we're good. There's nothing more comforting in a relationship. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. When you know you messed up, and before you start to handle what went wrong, you have that moment where you can say to each other, before we get into this, we're good. Things seem to work out so much better when we don't feel like our love for each other is on trial. He always shows up in the garden, and before he says, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? He says, how are you? Where are you? Come out from hiding. You don't need to hide from me. That opens the door for things to get better. Amen? After he says, peace be with you, he deals with their doubts, not by opening up the Bible yet to everybody who's super excited to do that when you're ministering to people. He first says, I'm hungry. Can you give me some food? Yes, amen. Out of the mouth of babes. He deals with our doubts by asking for food. Cue the plug for life transformation groups. See what I did there? It may be the more we get used to getting together, even when it's inconvenient and breaking bread, it may be that it's in those spaces that he deals with the doubts we've been trying to deal with on our own autonomously by ourselves. No one said amen except for Dan Underhill, who's leaving here and going back to Texas, which I hear is a wonderful place. Dan has committed to staying for the full 6 weeks of life transformation groups. Now I get amens. I remember when I was the flavor of the month. It was nice. Not anymore. Whenever we come together and we eat Eucharist, when we take the Eucharist together, when we eat the holy bread that God consecrates every Sunday, one thing we have to realize is we are feeding Jesus as much as he's feeding us in that moment, because you are the church and therefore you are the body of. And so whenever we're in the moment where the host is sanctified, when the host is consecrated, you have Christ on the table in the form of the bread. You have Christ at the table in the form of a very broken priest, and you have Christ coming to the table in the form of his body. And so Jesus doesn't feed us without feeding him, and he doesn't let us feed him without feeding us, and it is that unity that we witness to, is that he never lets us do anything, even fail, by ourselves. There has never been a moment where you have ever failed away from God. You've only ever failed in his abiding presence. That's why a righteous man falls how many times and gets up how many times? Seven is the number of totality. A righteous man is one who falls totally. We haven't even done that yet. Yet. And gets up every time. It's the getting up that makes us righteous, not the never falling. Then he opens to them the scriptures. I wrote this down. Never share scripture with somebody whose doubts you are not willing to hold and whose table you will ignore. Never say to somebody, well, you know, the Bible says, if you are not willing to hold their doubts the entire wrong way and ignore their table and never sit at them with it. If we are going to quote scripture, we have to quote it in the atmosphere that Jesus does. And that atmosphere is walking the wrong way, being willing to sit down and break bread. Then we can talk about the Bible. The Bible is apples of gold only when it's in settings of silver. And the setting of silver is Christian hospitality. Come as you are, hospitality. That's what we witness to. That's how we witness. We witness out of what God is doing in our life for us. You cannot witness without humility, because witness can only be true if it's coming out of where I needed to be healed myself. But that's just point one. We have two more. Point two. You were so excited about that one. I can't wait to see what happens next. Gospel witnessing does not start with brokenness, but the hope that lies within it. In the First John text, so much to unpack, months of sermons to unpack, but one thing that I thought was amazing was it says that it is hope that purifies us. It is hope that purifies us. So hope can only happen when there is no resolve. Hope that is seen is not hope. Close. We'll get there. Hey, we're going to have Bible studies. We're going to get there. You're not human enough. You all realize that's true, though, right? We are here to become fully human, yes? When we make mistakes, it's not because we're only human. It's because our humanity has not yet been perfected. The goal is to become a whole, integrated human being in the image of God, after the image of Christ. How we bring people into the kingdom is how we will have to keep them in the kingdom. So if we bring them in through changing their behavior, then we will constantly have to be principals all the time, police all the time, guardians all the time. But if we share our hope and trust that the hope that we're sharing will purify, we will have to be a lot more humble and also, you ready, have a lot more time in somebody's life. We don't need to ever say, if you were to die today, so come to the altar now so you don't burn alive. That's not really healthy Christian witnessing. All that will do is get people to come to the Lord for self-preservation reasons, which is actually pride. So we have to be careful what we need to do. And it says, be ready to give a defense when anyone asks you for the hope that is in you. What is it about our lives? Does the way that we complain show hope? Is the way that we talk about life hopeful? We don't have to be naively optimistic because those Christians are annoying. They are annoying. How are you doing? I'm so blessed. Shut up. Like, you just... I sat down with Dan at breakfast, and he says, how you doing? And I said, man, I am spinning right now. And he said, wow, that was a refreshingly honest answer. Let's tell the truth, because the reality is Jesus doesn't exist only in my fake doing good. He exists, you ready? Last night, when my son Theodore is puking at 1 a.m., and I try to do the heroic thing and take all of his clothes downstairs and put them in the wash, so Jacqueline, who has no ACL, by the way, doesn't need to do that. And then my washing machine flooded the basement. So much fun. A river of life, if you will. Soap and everything. And it's like in those moments that we have to witness to the fact that Jesus is laughing. He heard all the words that I said in the lower room auditorium of my house. And it's in those moments that hope, not resolve and certainly not righteousness, but hope. I'm teaching you something in this. I'm teaching you, and for me, and I could share this one, I'm teaching you how to walk with joy in nothing but inconvenience. I said, Lord, don't talk. It's 3 a.m. You do a lot of talking, God. Just please. And he said, fine. Tomorrow morning at 3 a.m. then. I'll make the appointment now. Hope purifies because it keeps the now, good or bad, from becoming an idol. There are some people in this room who do not have hope because life has smashed you to pieces. And the hope against hope, the hope that Christianity declares and witnesses to, is a hope that exists down there at the bottom, in the lower room, in the grave, if you will. But there are other people in this room who you are struggling to have hope because everything has worked out. See, whenever we make the now permanent, we will lose hope. If it's bad, we will lose hope because we think the bad that I'm in is permanent. And if it's good, we will want to maintain, but we will lose the fire of hope. But the reality is the rich have to come down and the poor have to be raised up because the rich need to know there is nothing in those riches and in those comforts. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And the poor need to know it does get better. And the rich need to be brought low so that they could become poor to hear it does get better. So just to make everybody mad, not at me, I will quote the one and only Dr. Chris Green in his new book, The Fire in the Cloud, page 39. And if you're saying to yourself, you only got to page 39, you try to read this thing. Pastor Mark, getting to page 39 is impressive. He's no joke, and he's unfair. But he says this. First, this must be said. He said, first, this must be said on page 39, which is weird. First, this must be said. The faith that Jesus stirs in us does not fulfill our hopes, but endlessly intensifies them. We are prone to walking around in this life trying to find a permanent, visible, superficial reality to point to and say, see, I did this and it worked this way. And there is nothing that permanent except for our faith. And the more we anchor into permanence that can be seen right now, the more we are set up for disappointment, all kinds of fatigue, and a loss of the sense of who we are as people. The reality is, everybody has said this at one point or another, what am I doing this for? What is the end game here? The end game is to keep traveling until Jesus restores all things. There is not a moment where we will get to it and say, now we can stop. It's a walk with the Lord. It's moving with Him. We're a tabernacle precisely because we don't stay in one spot. It moves. We move from season to season, from issue to issue, from thought to thought, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, yes? So we witness not to the end of brokenness, but to the presence of God and to the hope that exists inside of brokenness. One of the greatest freedoms we can ever have is in the moment of pure and utter chaos, and we say, it feels like it's always going to be this way. And then you hear Jesus say, it might be, but who I am for you is also always going to be this way. And that is a moment when you can stand in the storm and say, I'm with Him. And He is all, this storm is going to change way more than Jesus will. And finally, gospel witnessing does not start with what we have, but with our poverty. In the lectionary text today about Peter in the temple, he's talking about this man that you see healed before you. And the story just before, we all know it, the story just before, Peter goes to the temple at the hour of prayer, dare I say, and I will try to step on some toes, although for me that's kind of funny because my toes have gone through it. Peter went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Not just at a spontaneous time when he felt like praying in the Spirit, but when prayer happens. Because here's the funny thing about everybody's favorite word, liturgy. When we do things consistently enough, you know what happens? The poorest among us start to be able to predict where we're going to be. How does that man know to get help to be sat down at the temple at that time? Because he knows it's at that time that people always come to pray. Yes, we have spontaneous prayer times, but there also has to be very consistent ones that are traditional and rigid. Because the more rigid they were, the more the poor knew I could sit here at this time because I know they're going to be coming. And one of the ways we witness to the resurrection of Jesus is by always coming. Oh my gosh, I don't want to sound like a pastor here, but by always coming on time to His house. So that if a neighbor knocks on your door, maybe an angel will open it and say, Paul Schultz is not here. He has risen. Go meet him at Salem Tabernacle, and there he will tell you all things. Yeah, so go to church, you know? Before they witnessed to what they had, they witnessed to what they didn't have. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. We walk around validating our faith by the silver and gold that we have. And it never validates faith. It just validates ambition and greed. And not just silver and gold, but everything that silver and gold represents. Stephanie said it all. Productivity, self-sufficiency, work, movement. These are good things. Silver and gold are not bad. But when they mark our faith, they're not great. We have to be able to say what we don't have first if we're going to witness to what he's doing, because he's always witnessing to us through our poverty. Somebody in this room might have to say, silver and gold I don't have, and mean it. Somebody in this house might have to say, biblical knowledge I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. Somebody might have to say, a healthy and consistent life I do not have. Time I do not have. Patience I do not have. Safety I do not have. A good self-image I do not have. But what I do have is this person who has stayed with me in all the things that I don't have. And I offer him to you. Come into the temple with me and let's pray. We have to stop thinking that our needs invalidate our faith. Our needs are where our faith starts. We needed a Savior, so faith in him is coming out of our poverty. And they offered hope, then talked about sin, which we have to be able to do. The question is not, the answer is not just convict the world of their sins and get them to live the way we live, because we live so well. Okay? The other option isn't, it doesn't matter what they do. Let's just make them happy on Sunday. We have to be able to talk about sin. We have to be able to talk about what a moral life looks like, yes? We have to be able to talk about ethics and doctrine and right beliefs. We have to be able to talk about those things that when we have them in a healthy way, we are safe and we can grow and mature. And it doesn't guarantee that we'll be blessed, but it certainly puts us in the best possible position to have the best possible things take place. But the only way that sin talk is not anything other than negative condemnation is when it is bookended by hope. So Jesus doesn't say, why are you doubting first? He says, peace be with you. Let's eat together. Then he says, these are all the things I told you about. No, this is the second time the doors were locked. You guys can go out into all the world, you know. You should have listened to the ladies when they showed up, and every lady said, good. He does address the doubts. He says to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt when Peter was sinking? But first he extended his hand. Then he said, why did you doubt? Then he picks him up and brings him to the boat. So there's hope, and then there's the addressing of sin, and then there's hope again. It's bookended by hope. The worship team can come up this morning. Witnessing comes out of the change that happens in our life. Witnessing comes out of the hope that exists in our brokenness. We don't have to hide what's broken. And witnessing comes from the riches of the Holy Spirit that flows out of our poverty. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I'm going to ask Elder George and Elder Ron to please come forward. Let's close our eyes. When Jesus was sitting at that table on the night when he was betrayed. Everybody say night. And everybody say betrayed. On when clarity, when life, when goodness went down, when the sun went down and it became night, what does he do to witness to who he is? He takes bread. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, and I'll say it way more than that. He says, "This is my body broken for you." He doesn't say, "This is my body broken by you or because of you." He doesn't say, "Look at what you did." He says, "Look at what I'm doing, and it will heal everything you've done." Well, Lord, how do we know who's going to betray you? The one who I'm feeding right now is the one who's betraying me, but I won't let him leave until he dips his hand into the new covenant. That's what he's saying for you this morning. He's saying, look at what you did. It's covered by my feeding you. It's covered by my thanksgiving over you. It's covered by the fact that I saw you broken, and so I became broken so that my brokenness could heal yours. This is how we witness to the world around us. This will get people to listen, not live better or else, but look at what he's done in my failure. Look at what he's done in my life. Look at what he's done in my poverty. This is possible for you too. We don't draw lines in the sand. I mean, Jesus, the only time he ever draws in anything is he draws in the sand because the wind blows the lines away anyhow. He just wants you to be fed at his table so that you can become a table that he feeds others at. And each and every one of you is a table beautifully set with everything you need in your life right now to not only be fed by Jesus, but to feed others in the feeding that he is offering you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins, that we may come before your throne, that we may take of this bread, and that Salem Tabernacle might become a river of life, mingled with fire, bursting forth from the sanctuary, flooding the streets of Beacon, the Hudson Valley, and the surrounding area, bringing life and growth, revival and healing to the land. I pray that a river of life would start in the areas where we were thirsty, and it would flow out of us into the thirsty, dry ground that we will see as soon as we walk through these very sacred doors. In your holy, precious name we pray. And everybody said, on this side of the room, you can come forward and receive. On this side of the room, you can come forward and receive. Would you worship with us one more time this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.